Kim, go ahead. Kim's got an announcement, then I got one more thing.
Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to say a huge thank you for all those that came out to help with the Hanley Breakfast, Hanley Teacher Appreciation Breakfast. It was a huge success. I know it was really, really early, but everybody was such a trooper and came out, and we met here and then went over to Hanley. They have about 70 staff, and I think all but three came and had breakfast, and they were just really very thrilled that the church would do something like that. And I just want to thank you guys so much for all your help. I think Mr. Jeff had taken some pictures, and we'll try to get those up so you can see the teachers and our event that we had. One other thing, or a couple other things that I promised Mark I would be really, really quick. We do have a missions meeting right after church in the fellowship hall. So those on the committee, if you could attend, that would be epic. Also, March 16th is our North Texas Food Bank Work Day. If you'll sign up online, or just you can always email me or contact me if you want to participate on that or in that. I know our youth are going to be coming with us, and that's going to be great. So we could use everyone's help there. I'm sorry, the craft fair. I was trying to be real quick here. The craft fair is coming up, so if you want to be a vendor there, that would be great. But if you can come out and support the vendors, that is, we have that two times a year, and that's our major fundraiser for missions. And the church is always really good about coming out and supporting those vendors. And then one other thing is the sign up in the Northex for the ladies retreat. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Kim. I do need to make an announcement. There is a finance committee meeting immediately after church today. It's not in the bulletin, but it'll be immediately after the church down in the library. Bob, what were you saying? Oh, yeah, Ray Morgan. Real great praise there. Ray is home. Ray Morgan is home. He was able to walk in on his own, and he's very glad to be home. So, you know, continued prayers. He's got a lot of recovery that he has to do, but it's certainly a praise that he's finally out of the hospital. And
let's read this at the beginning of the sermon. Read the letter. Oscar.
Okay.
That was just a secret between us two.
No,
it's just a logistical thing. We need to kind of move along with our service, and he has something he'd like to read to us that's been passed to us. I don't know if he likes to read to it, but it's been passed to us by our bishop. And so I just asked him if he could just wait until the beginning of my message, sermon time, because we need to get started, right? Right? Shout out to the Welch family. They're sitting right here from Missouri, a retired Methodist minister and Army chaplain. So if you just want to come up and preach today, that's fine with me. All right, here we go.
Please stand as we begin our service. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for bringing us all here together this morning. Just be with us. Help us to turn our eyes, our ears, our hearts to you this morning. And because you are our hope and our stay, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Sing. if we can have our children come forward. There's going to be a few of them because it's too cold. It's freezing. Took me a while to get out of bed. Okay. There's somebody else waiting. Try to be patient. All right. So, guys, we're going to lead our church in the affirmation of faith, confirming our beliefs. And so, church, if you will join with us as we confirm what we believe. Ready? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen.
All right, they're going to Children's Church. As they make their way to Children's Church, we prepare our hearts to greet each other in the name of the Lord. So if you're a visitor with us, you'll get in the routine of things. You just shake hands with everybody around you, all right? That'll be great. All right, let us begin, and we'll start some music here in a few moments.
Thank you.
continue to worship. I read this this week and just thought this applied so much this morning. Have you ever thought about how much you owe Jesus? Every benefit you have is from God. Salvation, the promise of heaven, peace, hope, comfort in this life. All these are ours because of one thing. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and he paid the price. We owe him everything.
At the cross.
Are you reading it? He's following me. I don't know what's going on. So we move to that time of we have our morning prayer. Before that, I just want to give a big shout out to the Mission Committee for the great work. I was able to see the wonderful work under Kim's leadership, and of course, of meeting the needs of those across the street. The teachers were truly appreciative. It was very heartwarming. I just love what we do with the schools across the street. It's just wonderful. It's just what God has placed us here to do, is to help them along with the rest of our community. As far as prayer requests, I think everybody's pretty healthy. I just got word from Katie that her father, John, has, is it okay to share with you? Yeah, has strep throat. So he's, so you might want to think about him. Hopefully he'll be back in the saddle again. This is his first bout, I understand, with strep throat. So it's hard enough just to go through it when you're younger, but when you get a little older, of course, it becomes a little more difficult. So what we're going to do after the prayer here, we're going to have the offering, and then we're going to, I believe Mark's going to, he's our lay member to the annual conference, which means he's our delegate. He represents our church to the annual conference that meets once a year. And he's going to read a letter that the bishop wants all churches to hear. So we will prepare for that. But until then, let us go to the Lord at this time for a time of prayer. So, eternal God, we are humbly grateful for the good and gracious place in which we live. We are grateful for the earth that is our home, and for the land and sea and air in which we have our being. We pray for your continued grace and support in our human effort to explore and yet appreciate the universe that you have created, for your goodness and for all your creation. We are indeed blessed. Despite the glory of your world, which we call earth, we continue to struggle as a divided people. But we ask that you unite us to see our common ground and blind us of our differences. We confess that we sometimes struggle over our ignorance of your will and your purpose and your desire of all your children. We proclaim that we have faith, and yet we continue to stumble, trip, and fall. So lift us up, dear Lord, when we collapse. Show us a way to level pathways. Remove the obstacles that are sure to get in our way. And give us light when we walk in the dark pathways. So, Lord God, make it possible for us to hear the cries and concerns of our neighbors, our friends, our family members. Help us to hear their cries that we may come to their aid. And just as we would reach out to our friends in need and our certainly our family, we ask that you'll help us to reach out to our neighbors in need and those who live in our community. Help us to be agents of your grace. And give us the ability to offer healing words to all who suffer. We offer these words in the name of Jesus, who taught us the prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Transforming God, we come to your altar this morning, knowing that in our giving and in our living, we have often put just enough into living our faith, so as to not impact our lifestyle or cause too much discomfort. We've been reluctant to let go of our affinity for the things of this world and in our attachments. We have often missed the opportunity for the transformed lives you desire for us. May our offering this morning be an invitation to living a life radically transformed by your power, love, and grace. We pray this in the mighty love of Jesus. Amen. I've got a letter, as Renee mentioned, I've got a letter here from the bishop to the churches in his conference, and I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Friends, on Tuesday, the special called General Conference in St. Louis came to a close. The One Church plan developed by the Commission on a Way Forward and supported by an overwhelming majority of the bishops and myself did not pass. Instead, an amended version of the traditional plan passed by a vote of 438 to 384. This contentious vote and tenor of the General Conference overall clearly confirmed that the Global United Methodist Church is not of one mind about the best way to move forward with regard to human sexuality in the ministry with and by LGBTQ persons. The days in St. Louis were painful in many ways, particularly for the members of the LGBTQ community and their allies. To the LGBTQ persons in our churches and communities, I want to say that no legislation will change my conviction that you are beloved children of God, and that you can count on the churches of the North Texas to continue to be welcoming and safe spaces for you. Throughout the General Conference, I was heartened by the fact that nearly half of the delegates and the vast majority of my colleagues, as well as hundreds of observers in the stands, still support unity, being in loving and respectful connection with others, even with those whom we disagree, and offering a grace-filled witness to the whole world. This understanding of who the church is called to be is what I have witnessed in North Texas. I intend to continue to lead our conference in this spirit, and I have an unwavering hope that God will continue to do great things in North Texas. It is important to say that the full implications of the traditional plan and other petitions passed at the General Conference this week remain to be seen. It will take some time for the dust to settle. What it will mean for the North Texas Conference is a story still to be written. My deepest hope is that this is a story that we, progressives, evangelicals, and centrists, will write together. Together, all of us who are a part of the North Texas Conference can write our story's next chapter, a chapter about the fruitful ministry of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. I pray that God richly bless your ministry. Peace. Michael McKee. Thank you.
This morning, the scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. And it says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not see the end of the fading splendor. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." This is the word of the Lord.
All right. I'm going to talk a little bit about the ruling, but really, I wanted to just share and confess to you that I didn't really want to preach today's lesson. Why would you may ask? Well, because it's hard to understand. I read that lesson over and over and over again, and I spent several hours looking at other sermon ideas and commentaries, and I just was really struggling trying to figure out, what is all this veil talking? You know, what's going on here? And I just couldn't find anything that made sense to me. So that just that told me something. If I cannot get the great commentators to say something and make an opinion, well, then it must be something very complex. So I did find one article on today's lesson, which was entitled "Sermons You Will Never Hear." And it made reference to this particular scripture reading. So as Joseph was reading our scripture passage today, if y'all have an insight that will be different from my perspective, let me know, because I'd be interested. We can just all learn and grow together. So why did I pick today's lesson? Because the lectionary reading, which is printed in your bulletins each week, gives clergy a selection to preach on three different lessons, right? From the Old Testament, from the Gospels, and the Epistles. So I looked at all three of them. But the reason I decided to select today's lesson is essentially because one line kept coming into my head over and over again, and I just couldn't shake it. And I just thought, the Lord must be trying to tell me something. And so this verse continued to come before me, and the verse in question is our lesson, chapter 4, verse 1, when it says, "Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart." I just went, wow. I kept hearing that over again, and I felt like the prophet Isaiah, which in chapter 30, I believe, verse 21, he says, "And when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way." So I was just going, man, I could relate to Isaiah here. So I had some calls last Wednesday from some folks that were concerned about the United Methodist Church. And some people, including myself and our bishop, as noted in the letter that Mark read to you, were disappointed in the position that the United Methodist Church took on homosexuality or the LGBTQ community. As you are well aware, or you should be aware, I consider myself a centrist, and so the centrists and the progressives, progressive is another word for liberal, the centrists and progressives kind of teamed up together and was hoping that we could come to a better understanding of this relationship we have with this particular community. But it was expected to turn out like it was, like it did, rather. It was expected there would be a traditional ruling on this issue, but there was still that small glimmer of hope that maybe we could change the language a little bit. For in the Book of Discipline, which is our law book in the United Methodist Church, it says homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teachings. And over the years, there's been amendments among amendments and petitions upon petitions to try to change that language just a little bit, right? But the larger global church voted to keep the language the same, as expected. So, centrist and progressive members struggle with the church's slogan that United Methodist people have open hearts, open minds, open doors. Except there seems to be a little bit of exception with homosexuality. Not that gay people are not welcome in church, because they truly are. And the church has been very clear about that. Even the large global church has been very clear about that. But they're just not fully welcome, and that's where some people have a disagreement with the traditional church. There are those who proclaim that everyone is welcome to the church is a church for sinners, and everyone has done something wrong in life that has interfered with one's relationship with God, and this is true. There are those who believe that homosexuality is a clear sin, and I can certainly see an argument for that particular position based on Scripture, the Holy Scripture. I can clearly understand that. Yet the church seems to carry a message that while everyone is forgiven and can serve where needed, homosexuals may be forgiven, but not really fully accepted. And there's the tension. So round and round we go. Since half of our larger church leans one way and the other leans the other way, some people were bound to be disappointed by last week's ruling. Nothing has really changed. Nothing has really changed, because the very last petition that was submitted at General Conference was a submission. It was a petition to take up whatever they discovered over the previous 3 days, take it up before Judicial Council, which is like the Methodist Church's Supreme Court. Which means the Judicial Council, without getting into the weeds, because I know you didn't come to hear about the structure of the Methodist Church, but the Judicial Council will look and see what's constitutional according to whatever came out. This is why the bishop says, we really don't know how this is going to pan out in the future. But, my friends, for those of us, and I'm probably preaching this sermon to myself a little bit, who are disappointed at the election results, take these words as I have. By God's mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because we have a larger mission to pursue. So let's explore what Paul has to say, and maybe we can glean some encouraging words from today's divided environment. Why does Paul write, "Do not lose heart"? So I looked at that, and I was trying to figure out what's going on in the lesson. What's the bigger message going on here? And the background of today's message lesson is that Paul is dealing with a contentious congregation in Corinth. As those of you who studied that know that to be true, the church was divided. There are those within the church who had openly questioned Paul's authority on promoting what he called a new covenant. And some people within the church did not appreciate Paul's disregard for the old ways and favor what he proclaimed to be a new way in the faith. So while Paul was promoting the new covenant with Christ, there were those within the church that were adhering to the old covenant with Moses. You can imagine the complexity of that congregation as they're struggling. Do we listen to Moses or do we listen to Christ? Or can we listen to both? Paul was lifting the new covenant as a new pathway to know God in Christ. Instead of living by the law, Paul would maintain, the new covenant held that people should be living by the Spirit, by revelation, by growing, and so forth. His position was that it was the guidance of the Holy Spirit that should take precedence over the law. But not everyone wanted to hear this shift, this debate about the old versus the new. Nothing's changed over the years. It continues to be that way, right? In fact, the situation became so bad for Paul during his visit to the new church that apparently someone or some group confronted him in front of the congregation, in front of the church, called him out on this and made everything very uncomfortable for Paul. In fact, he says in the second chapter, verse 4, I wrote you out of much distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. And the reason why he wrote is because he felt like he couldn't go back and visit that church because of the reception that he received. And he was disappointed that the church didn't come to his defense when he was talking about the new covenant. Everybody's just looking at him like, what new covenant? What about the law of Moses? So we can see some comparisons of Paul's time in Corinth with our time today. There are those who favor the old ways and those who favor the new ways. And while Paul's intent was not to divide the church, but to introduce a new covenant to the people, not everyone went along with Paul's thoughts. They were suspicious. They did not trust him. Now let me just say this. I don't think that Paul was trying to do away with the Ten Commandments. He wasn't trying to say that the Ten Commandments are obsolete. He was just advocating that there was a better way to grow in the faith, not by using the law as a guide, but by utilizing the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a guide. You see the difference? See what Paul was trying to tell us? Yes, the Ten Commandments, I'm paraphrasing, yes, the Ten Commandments are great. We should adhere to those laws. But let me just add, there's a better way to get closer to God than just living by the rules. And so that's the position he seemed to take in his ministry. Hear these words. It's not just Paul, but hear these words from the letter to the Hebrews. This is recorded in the fourth chapter, if you're taking notes, verse 6 and 7. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted through better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need to look for a second one. I thought it was pretty bold of him to say that. And then the book of Hebrews makes reference to the book of Jeremiah, who also took a similar position hundreds of years prior. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 32, we read these words. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. It will not be that way. So even Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, saw during his time that a new covenant was on the horizon, that things would change on the horizon. So Paul is talking about this veil, about removing the veil so that everyone could experience Christ directly, not through the law, not through certain behaviors, but through a relationship directly with Christ. So despite this confrontation and disagreement, Paul writes to his supporters, do not lose heart. For Paul believed that Christ's words would prevail, the truth of God's words in Christ would be revealed, but it may be slower for some people than others to accept the new over the old. So some have asked me, when I think about our denomination today, where is it heading? Is there going to be a split? Now, to my Baptist friends, we're not talking about a split of our church. We're talking about a split in the denomination, right? Frankly, I don't think that anything is going to change within the church. That's just my opinion. That's not the gospel. It's just my opinion. We will continue to have evangelical churches. Evangelical, by the way, is another name for conservatives. I love all these labels that we give to each other, right? We will continue to have evangelical churches and progressive liberals, churches, and all in between, which is the bulk of the United Methodist Church in the United States. We will continue to have these churches debate each other. Conservatives and liberals will continue to take their positions and dig in their heels, so to speak. And both groups will try to have some sort of influence over the other. There will be some clergy that are sure to be defiant of last week's ruling. So what's new? That's always been the case. There's always some mavericks within any organization, right? Those who just feel like they need to change the world. There's always that in any organization, as with the church. And you can be assured, and you can mark my words, that this will not be the last time that this subject matter comes before the larger church. I think it will come before the larger church at every general conference, which happens every 4 years, and it'll continue on that way. All right. The beat goes on, as Sonny and Cher would sing, right? The beat goes on. However, this is what I can say that I think is truth according to the scripture. The church will continue to do its work as it is called to do by our Lord Jesus Christ. It will continue to provide clothing articles for school kids that need clothing. It will continue to provide food and canned good items for those in the community who need something to eat. It will continue to provide supplies to impoverished areas around the globe. It will continue to be a witness of God's grace wherever it is. And clergy will continue to challenge their congregations by their sermons. And congregations will continue to respond by pushing back on what clergy say. But as disappointed as I am about last week's ruling, I'm going to continue to be a United Methodist clergy person. And my intent is not to go anywhere, right? I do not plan to leave. So nothing has changed. But the church will never fall, but it will always rise as it seeks to learn the truth over generations of time. So why lose heart? The church is eternal. It will always be there for the people, and I believe for all people, despite the rulings of the time. Amen. Thank you. I try not to use my bully pulpit on that particular subject matter. I know we all have different positions on that. I just want to say, I'm just going off the script here. I just want to say, they're looking at me like, oh, we're going to do communion, right? And I go, yes, we're going to do communion. So when I was appointed here back, it's been over a year ago, as I've shared with many of you, when the district superintendent called me to come to St. Philip's, I just thought, oh, okay. Because St. Philip's has historically been an evangelical congregation. And I told the DS, I said, well, that's great, but do they know the kind of person I am? Because I consider myself a centrist. Are they going to be cool with that? She goes, oh, yeah, they'll be fine with that. And let me tell you that, even though we don't always see eye to eye on things, you have been a very warm and gracious congregation. And I have been surprised and blessed at the same time for the goodness that you have shown me and my family. So thank you. Thank you for all that you do. All right. It is Holy Communion time in the life of our church, and I read
I typically read a liturgy before as we get ourselves prepared. Here we go. And then I'll give instructions on how we're going to minister the sacrament of Holy Communion here in just a couple of moments. So, holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. And by the baptism of a suffering death and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always, and in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples. And then he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here on these gifts of bread and wine, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. All right, in the United Methodist Church, we observe the Sacrament of Holy Communion the first Sunday of every month. So, in this particular church, as every church has its own unique way of serving the elements. In this church, we have stations on the end that will be handled by our ushers, and they will offer you the elements of bread and a cup of juice. And as most of you are familiar, you'll have that option to either take it at that time and just return back to your seats, or come to the altar and have a time of prayer with you or your spouse, significant others, or your family. And then after you have a time of prayer and you take the sacrament here at the altar, then you can return to your seats, and then other people can take those places, and then we'll go that way until we finish with the serving everyone. If there are those who need to be served in their seats, just let one of the ushers know. We'll be glad to accommodate you. If those of you who have a hard time kneeling, don't feel like you need to kneel, because that seems like the right thing to do, because the Lord will take your prayer standing up. Okay. So I'm going to ask our servers to come forward, and if you'll give us a moment, we're going to prepare ourselves, and then we'll motion to you when to come forward. Juicer, isn't it? It's just a little bit of juice.
Thank you.
Great song, great song. Thank you for singing that with us. If you'd like to know more about the church, we always invite you, any of you, if you have any interest to know more about the church, United Methodist Church, to contact myself, preferably sometime during the week, either by email or phone call. If the Spirit so moves you, you're welcome to come forward at any time, and we can either have a time of prayer at the altar or make some other sort of accommodation. So the benediction I have for us today, before we gather together and sing our ascending song, are these words from our Lord that will help us leave this place in the right spirit. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Go now in peace. Amen. All right, let's gather together and put our hands together, and we're going to sing. Oh, because he lives.